My text is found in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, if you'll turn there. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. And this is how it reads. Seeing then that we have a high priest, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. What that means is we have somebody who's an advocate for us, who intercedes for us. This is our go-to person. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Last week, David Fritz said something very profound. It was so profound that you might have acknowledged it as the truth and just passed it by without carefully considering the impact it really has on our lives. He said this, I quote, this is a great moment, David Fritz, you are actually being quoted. Too often we act as if the world is a playground, not realizing that it is actually a battleground. Let me read that again. Too often we act as if the world is a playground, not realizing that it is actually a battlefield. Despite what you might have heard as a child, it is not, let me repeat, it is not a wonderful day in the neighborhood. At least not for those that are without Christ. And even with Christ, the hope of glory, living in my heart, the world remains a battlefield. It's an ongoing battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness, and these forces are fighting for keeps. They are serious about the battle, and it is raging, and we are caught in the cosmic tension between those forces. With a choice, join the good guys or join the bad guys. In the words of Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You may think that you're just serving yourself. That's not true. You have one of two choices. You're either with the powers of light or you're with the powers of darkness. One of the chief weapons that the spiritual forces of wickedness use against mankind is temptation. Let me define temptation for you so you understand what I'm talking about. Temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. Now, how many, just admit, look at the people next to you. I've done something unwise. I've been tempted to do some incredibly stupid things. Come on, you know what? If we just took this morning and we had you on a secret piece of paper without your names, and it wrote the craziest, dumbest things that you've ever done in this life, we would be rolling in the aisles because you guys have dared to be stupid on a grand scale. It's true. On a grand scale. Temptation is the desire to engage in short-term urges for gratification that threatens long-term goals. So let me talk about, we've talked about temptation a little bit. Let me talk about the double whammy that's working against our species. And I want you to know, yes, whammy is an actual word. It's a noun that depicts an event with a powerful and unpleasant effect. So here is the double whammy that comes against mankind. Whammy number one, we have an enemy in 1 Peter 5:8 that is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, you have a diabolical enemy that it has made his personal mission and the mission of his forces of darkness to drag your soul into hell. Woo! Love that. So he shoots fiery darts, he sets traps up and snares, he bombards your mind with fear and doubts, and finally, through temptation, he sets you up with the promise of temporary pleasure for the purpose of leading you away into destruction. The second part of the whammy, I don't know, it might even be worse, but it's just as dangerous as the first. And it is the part of the human condition known as the flesh, or original sin, or the total depravity of man. It simply means that we are inclined, that we are wired to fall into temptation and into sin. According to the prophet Jeremiah, the human heart is deceitful and it is sick, and who can even understand it, much less fix it? So there it is. We have an enemy who is baiting a hook, and we are apt and ready and excited about biting the hook. Double whammy. The Bible is full of humans being tempted to fall into sin, to give up more than they ever imagined for a short season of indulgence. Point in case, Eve. The original woman. The enemy in the form of a serpent begins to tempt Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says to her, just eat this fruit and you will have the same knowledge that God has. You will understand that things that God doesn't want you to understand. And I want you to know in this case that the serpent was actually telling Eve the truth. It just wasn't the whole truth. And Eve responded to him saying, but God told us that if we eat the forbidden fruit, we will die. And then the serpent just outright lies to her and he says, you will surely not die. And we all know the rest of the story. Eve believes the lie of the enemy, and then she does what she knows she should not do, and she suffers the consequences. It's kind of a perfect example of how temptation works. If temptation were a disease, we would call this the pathology of temptation. And here's how temptation works. Eve is offered something tangible, knowledge. And temptation generally is waving something for us to grasp, something that we want, something that appeals to our flesh. So it might be sex, power, fame, acceptance, escape, influence, control, pleasure, excitement, relationships, belonging. Temptation is something that we want, and we want it now. The next part of temptation's pathology deals with our human willingness to do the wrong thing. In Eve's case, this was not a misunderstanding. This was not a misunderstanding. God made it clear, don't eat of this tree. She knew what was right and wrong. How many of you have ever told your child not to do something, you know, and they go ahead and do it, and you say something like this? What part of no do you not understand? What part of no do you not understand? And then they will try to tell you what part of no they did not understand. So God's word to Eve was, do not eat of this one tree. You could do anything else that you want to do in this world. There are a plethora of possibilities of things for you to do. Just don't do this one thing. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good. Okay. No wonder they don't understand no. I want you to know that the idea of the grandson sharing the back seat together and keeping their hands to themselves, it is a rule that will be violated every single time. You draw the line, they cross the line. You draw the line, you cross the line. You tell them what part of no do you not understand, and they cross the line. And you threaten them, and it doesn't matter, they still cross the line. Keep your hands to yourself. How many of you understand that? They don't get it. We draw a line. We cross the line. Eve crosses the line. Eve took in the facts as presented by the serpent, ignored the facts as presented by God, processed the information, and came to her own conclusion. We call this rationalization. There are approximately 6.5 billion people living on planet Earth, and every person has their own opinion. No wonder it is a messed up world. We can't even agree on what the truth is, because everybody has their own opinion of what the truth is. So she manipulated the information that she received from God and from the serpent. She mixed it in with what she wanted to do. She created her own rationale, her own personal truth, and she began to walk in that truth. There's only one big problem. It's actually a huge problem. It's detailed in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that seems right to you. There is an argument that you will make to rationalize the things that you do. And the end is death and destruction and bad. You will cross lines and you will give us all the reasons as to why this is a good idea, when all the time, even as you are making the argument for your actions, you realize that your actions are wrong and will lead to harm. How many of you can relate to that? I have knowingly done and defended some terrible actions. With all the facts and information, you would think that no one would ever drink alcohol and then drive, but smart people, good people, drink and drive. And sometimes they kill people. And they kill people because they drink and drive. And in the moment, they rationalize the reason why it's okay for them to drive when they know you shouldn't drink and drive, and yet they're drinking something that impairs their ability to make the right decision, and they make the wrong decision, and they end up arrested or killing somebody or doing some harm. How crazy is that? Can I get a witness? How crazy is that? It's crazy. But that's the way we behave. It's part of the pathology of temptation. Eve ate the fruit because she was deceived. And then she gave it to her stupid husband who ate the fruit, perhaps because she batted her eyes at Adam. He was an idiot. And this is the next part of the pathology of temptation. They sinned, they dared to act stupid, and they act foolishly. They exchanged their perfect life in paradise for a cursed life of sin. They went from having everything to nothing. They were the original riches to rags story. They went from health to sickness, from life to death, from perfection to chaos, from peace to tribulation, from safety to danger. They gave up everything for nothing. They gave up everything for nothing. And I want you to know, even you will have that choice. Follow the plan that God has for you, or follow the plan of the enemy. You follow God, He's got everything in mind for you. Follow the enemy, it'll just be death, destruction, sadness, regret, a terrible legacy. This is the thing that most people do not consider before they give in to temptation. And that is, what's this going to cost me? You see, the problem with sin is that you always pay more than you ever expected to pay. And here's the real kicker. You can't control the damage. Think of the damage that Adam and Eve created. We're sitting in this building because of the damage they created. Wars have been fought because of what they did. Millions of people have died because of what they did. Every single person that has ever been born has died because of what they did. You can't control the damage. So let's look at our text and see what we can do about temptation. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Just say that last phrase with me. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let's say it again. Let us hold fast to our confession. Our first line of defense against the half-truths and self-deception associated with temptation is our confession. Our confession of faith. Our text tells us to hold fast to our confession. You know, to hang on to it tightly, to not let it loose. So what is your confession? In other words, what do you really believe, and is there any wiggle room in your confession of faith? Do you have a confession of convenience, or do you actually have a real conviction concerning your confession? Because this is our first line of defense against temptation. Your confession is what you believe and what you are basing your life upon. It is your foundation, and according to our text, this is something you should never let loose of. And if you will hold fast to your confession, you will find that it will keep you from falling into temptation. Let me just give you a small piece of my confession of faith. I believe that God is good. I believe that God is love. I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and He is the author and the finisher of my faith. I believe that the Bible is God's Word, and that it is true, and that it is trustworthy, and that I need to pay attention to it to begin to formulate how I think, not the other way around. I believe that the Holy Spirit is living in me, and that I am a temple of the Lord, and I serve the Lord's purposes. And I believe that on the other side of death's door, that Jesus is preparing a place for me to live, and He will be the first voice that I hear who says, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." And my desire, my confession, is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's my confession. That's what I believe. And I do not want to do anything where I begin to try to rationalize that away. To rationalize my confession away is like exchanging my birthright for a pot of beans. My advice to you as a child of God: hold on to your confession and refuse to eat in the pig trough of the world. Even the prodigal finally came to his senses and realized, you know, in my Father's house, the promises that my Father has, the plan that He has for me, it is a lot better than eating the pig slop. And you know what? He was right. Scripture tells us that he came to himself. He understood the truth. And that truth began to set him free. Hold on to your confession tightly. Don't let it go. Don't sell it short. Believe what you believe and do not allow yourself to be deceived by the fathers of lies. Don't cross the lines that you already know that you should not cross. You understand the concept of no. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I can't begin to tell you how many conversations I've had with somebody where they're struggling with a sin problem and they would say something like this: God just doesn't understand me. God just doesn't understand me. And of course they're using that as part of their rationalization to do what they want to do. And at that point, I always step in and I lovingly challenge them, and I will say things like, don't make excuses for your sin and then blame God for not understanding. You know, Jesus is your high priest. He is sympathetic and He is empathetic, and He understands exactly what you're going through, because in all ways He's been tempted just like you've been tempted. Furthermore, God understands you far better than you understand yourself. Okay, I'm going to lay this on you. And it's going to probably shock some of you. Most humans are mixed up. They're confused. That's why they're always changing hairstyle and facial hair and what they wear and what they buy, and because they're confused. Most of us are dazed and confused. I'm just going to prove it here for a second. From the Apostle Paul, he's going to be the witness that I'm going to call. Listen to this, and you tell me if this doesn't sound crazy. It sounds to me that if Paul were living in our time and age, they would have to give him some kind of drug to control his just craziness. He says this in the 7th chapter of Romans. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And what I hate, that's what I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not want to do, that I practice. Do you understand what he's saying here? I am not following through on anything that I believe. I am just doing whatever I don't want, that I actually don't believe I should be doing. He is perplexed. He is confused. He is mixed up. And by the way, that's you. That's me. It's one of the reasons why we need to be in close community with each other, just to keep each other in line. Because given to our own devices, we're just lunatics. And here I thought I was the confused one, but here's the truth. We're all a little dazed and confused, and that's why we need Jesus. This is what the prophet Isaiah looked at God's people, and this was what he wrote. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We just have this natural proclivity for wandering where we should not wander. But in spite of our ridiculous and foolish behavior, Jesus understands and extends love to us. Verse 16. Let us therefore, because of what Jesus has done, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, in our time of need. In our time of need. So where do you turn in your time of need? When you are being crazy, when you begin to do the things that you know you shouldn't be doing and you want to do them, where do you turn? Let's say that you're being pressed by temptation, the pressure is building, the trap has been baited, something tangible has been offered, and you are beginning to run through the mechanisms of rationalizing away your guilt so that you can give in to the sin. In that moment, where do you run? Because you have one of two choices. You will continue to rationalize and you will fall into the sin, or you will run to the throne of God in your time of need. And by the way, everybody is going to have a time of need. So where do you go in your time of need? Even in their failure, Adam and Eve received mercy and grace. So much so that their actions set into motion something that we'll be celebrating this next week. The coming of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. The shedding of His blood for our salvation. His death, His resurrection. The fact that He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's what they set in motion. And God responded with grace and mercy. And that's what you can expect even when you fall into sin. You can still go to God and you will get from the Lord grace and mercy. But better to run to the throne before the fall than after the fall. Can I get an amen? Adam and Eve, they gave into temptation. They fell into sin, and rather than running to God, they ran from God. And they acted as if they could hide their sin by hiding from God. And I think that that's the way we tend to be. We tend to hide sin. We hide it because it's kind of yucky. It's kind of like all the stuff that was hidden under the fountain. You know, a fountain sits there for several years in a wet, damp spot. You remove it, and I want you to know there's all kinds of yuck there. In fact, I'm hoping that you wore gloves when you got into that, because there was probably deadly bacterial things that were growing there. There were probably deathly things that speak of spores and other ungodly things. And there were probably critters that could sting you and bite you and crawl under your skin. You know, it's just a gross thing. And I think our sin is kind of that way. It's just kind of yucky. So we do want to hide it. And sometimes we try to hide it from God. And I want you to know it's impossible to hide it from God because He sees everything. He sees everything. That's the thing about sin is the one person who really counts is the person who knows it's happening. I guess I'm saying that God knows how yucky you are. I had a friend in Marysville, Washington, who was a young, successful professional who became a believer. He had been a complete heathen, and he became a believer in Christ, was converted. And after he gave his heart to Jesus, Jesus began to clean him up. And he was just the typical heathen, and the Lord began to clean him up. And one day, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit to throw his Playboy magazine collection away. And up to that point, he had every issue of the collection. And it was worth quite a bit of money. But in obedience, he packed up the magazines into 3 sealed boxes, and that evening, he put them out to be picked up with the rest of the trash in the morning. He was sitting at breakfast, at the breakfast table, reading the morning newspaper, enjoying a cup of coffee, when the garbage truck drove up. And out jumped Dale, who was a deacon at his church. And my friend thought, I didn't know that Dale worked for the city. And Dale went over to the 3 boxes of magazines, and he opened one box, saw what was in there, and he took all 3 boxes and put them in the cab of the garbage truck. And my friend was floored. The moral of the story is, there are people watching you. You may think you're sneaky, but your yuck's probably going to get out there. Secret sin doesn't generally stay a secret. And the one who counts sees it anyway. So when it comes to sin, don't try to hide it. Don't try to bury it. Don't try to run from it. Run to the throne. Run to the Father. Make your confession and allow God to heal you, to save you, and to rescue you. Now, let me read you some good news that flows from the throne of grace and mercy. And I love the scriptures. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, it's Isaiah 1:18. It says like this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. What's he saying? Though you're an idiot. Though you will fall into sin. Though you will fall into temptation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. This is the good news. If you fall into sin and you turn to God, you're going to receive mercy and grace. When it comes to temptation, we have this promise, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. Let's stop right there. God is what? God is what? God is, he's what? Faithful. Now, we think of faithful, by the way, the word faithful has changed its meaning. We think of faith as faithful as somebody who is steady, steadfast. But the original word actually means somebody that's full of faith. So God is faithful. He's full of faith. But what does he have faith in? Well, he certainly has faith in his ability to save you, but he also has faith in you. And God is faithful. He's like the parent who has a child that's in trouble, but the love is still there. The faith in the child, the belief in the potential of the child still remains. God is faithful. God is faithful. Folks, that is great news. He's not a faithless God. He is a faithful God. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you what this speaks to me on a personal level. I'm going to apply it to myself and see if it works for you. It tells me, firstly, that I'm not alone or unique when it comes to temptation. The same things that entice you are the same things that entice me. They're the same things that entice all of us. It's nothing that unique. Second thing, the things that entice me deal with my ego, things that feed my pride, things that I covet. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone past a shiny new vehicle that you really wanted and you found yourself almost slobbering, almost like drooling. I could name some foods right now and I could actually get that saliva moving in your mouth. I won't go there. There is nothing really new under the sun when it comes to sin. Sin is not that diverse. It's just always the same old junk. It's always the same old stuff. In fact, one of the reasons I don't spend a lot of time preaching about sin, you know, I'll talk about temptation, but really don't want to talk a lot about sin, is that it's not really that interesting. It's not even really that many good ways you can sin. In fact, there's no good ways you can sin. Okay. Next thing that occurs to me, I don't have to give in to temptation. God can and will strengthen me to stand strong in my confession of faith. And if I turn to Him, He will make a way of escape. The last piece of advice comes from the Apostle Paul, where in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he tells Timothy to flee temptation. Flee temptation. When it comes to the enemy, Satan, and he comes against you, you stand against the enemy. But when it comes to temptation, you run to God. You get it? Flee temptation. Run to God. That's the way you overcome temptation. I'm going to close by telling a story that I've never shared publicly. Jody and I talked about it today, and we thought, it would be appropriate to share. It's a story that my cousin Gary knows because he was there, but very few people have ever heard this story. Deals a little bit with temptation and what you do. I was a 23-year-old youth pastor in California. My youth group consisted of some kids that had grown up in the church, but most of the kids were actually recent converts who came off the streets of California. And what that means is that they came from really, really rough backgrounds. And when I'm telling you they really came from rough backgrounds, they were really, really rough. We used to have a time of sharing in the youth group where kids would share their testimonies. And I still remember some of the kids, they would get up, and because they weren't religious, they had no background, they would say, "I just want to say that the Lord has blankety, blankety, blank saved me." You can fill in the blanks. And this was common because these were really rough kids. They didn't know they weren't supposed to talk that way. And so, because of the kids, the kind of kids they were, they came from drug and alcohol abuse backgrounds. It meant that most of them had been or currently were sexually active. It meant that their lives were full of sin issues. This was a messed up group of people. And yet we saw the grace of God being poured upon them. As a youth pastor, maintaining spiritual and moral integrity was essential because this broken, abused, sin-ridden youth group needed spiritual leadership that they could count on. Are you tracking with me? You can't solve the problem, be a part of the solution, if you're still a part of the problem. You can't get into the sin that they're in and help pull them out of the sin. And so there has to be a certain expectation of spiritual integrity from the leadership, because if we're into sin, we're certainly not going to be able to help them. So anyway, Jody flew out from California to visit my folks in Idaho. And that same day, I drove to Fresno to drop her off at the plane. I picked up my cousin Gary, who was a high school student at that time, from the airport. Jody and I had a three-bedroom house, and I was sleeping in the master bedroom, and Gary was sleeping across the hall in the guest bedroom. And by the way, nobody knew that Gary had come to stay with his older cousin. So while I was sleeping, two girls from my youth group jimmied the sliding glass door on the back of my house and slipped inside. They were ages 17 and 16. Both of these girls were physically attractive. The 17-year-old stepfather was a prominent surgeon in our town, but she had been sexually abused by her biological father and had spun out of control using drugs and sex to deal with her pain. How many of you are getting nervous at this story? I am. Yes, David, you're right. It's hot up here. I'm sweating. I'm a very light sleeper, so when I felt someone slipping into my bed, I was instantly awake. I mean, within a split second, I was out of the bed grabbing for some covers, and I yelled at the top of my lungs, "Gary, get in here now!" I woke him up out of his sleep. He comes across the hall, opens my door, and flips on the light. And there's a 17-year-old girl in my bed and a 16-year-old girl sitting on the side of my bed. And to make a bad story short, I ordered the two girls out of my bedroom. Get out now, go to the living room and sit there. I put on more clothes. I went to the phone. I called the authorities. I called the girls' parents. I called the senior pastor, and last but not least, I called my wife. And while we waited for the parents to arrive, we had a come to Jesus conversation. You see, I could not help them if I got into sin with them. Jody and I were talking about it this week. You know, what would it cost us? If somehow you were tempted to fall in sin, I want you to know I wasn't really tempted. I was hopping mad. They didn't have an invitation to be at my house, much less break into my house to jimmy the back door and then to come in there and invade my privacy and, you know, and put so much at risk. I was not happy. But if I had fallen into sin, it would have cost me my ministry, my spiritual credentials, my career, my marriage, my reputation, possibly my freedom, my spiritual influence, and it would have been an epic tragedy for those girls, for their parents, for the church, for my parents, for the youth group, and for the mission that the Lord had called me to be on. It would have derailed everything. I probably would not be standing here today if I had not handled the situation correctly. As it turned out, walking in integrity allowed me to continue to be a godly influence in those girls' lives. There were many times where Jody and I had an opportunity to pray for them and with them and to help them. You know, sometimes real life is just stranger than fiction. And one thing I can tell you for sure, you do not have control over the temptations that are going to roll into your life. And let me just forewarn you right now. There will be temptations that come your way. We know from the story of Job that the enemy attacked him. But do you know that Job was not the only one that we have record that the enemy actually went before God and requested that he could go after him? Did you know that Jesus said that to Peter? He said, "Peter, Satan has requested to be able to get permission to go after you. He's wanted to sift you out." And those of us who are walking with God, I just want you to know this morning, that's what's happening in this world. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. And the enemy is after you, and there will be temptation that rolls after you. Now, just two quick things. Firstly, if you give in to temptation, please know that the enemy would like you to wallow in your guilt, and he would like you to stay there and feel crushed by it, so crushed by it that you don't ever want to get up and stand again. And I'm telling you that God would say to you, this God who is faithful and loving, he would say, please get up. I love you, and I will help you. At the throne of God, you will receive grace and mercy. For you who are on the front end of a temptation, hold fast to your confession. Run to the throne. Let God make a way of escape. And everyone said, amen. Oh, goodness. To your confession. Run to the throne. Let God make a way of escape. And everyone said, amen. Oh, goodness.